As the Lord leads, I enjoyed our fellowship today, brother. I'm looking forward to hearing from you tonight.
All right, let's take our Bibles to the other book named after a lady, the Book of Ruth. And since you've been sitting a while, why don't we stand and read a few verses here together? Ruth chapter 1. You know, I'm glad that there are women heroes in the Bible. You know, Christianity is not a man's religion. It's a religion for everybody. It's wrapped up in a person, and I'm glad that there are precious ladies in the Bible that are such heroes that God named two books in the Bible after them. And Christianity is not unkind to women. That's been an accusation because of what God says, that men and women are different. And He tells men what they're supposed to be and women what they're supposed to be, and they're very different. But I learned that in grade school. People don't seem to understand that there's a difference, but that doesn't mean it's bad. And just because God says some things about the order in the home and all that, that doesn't mean He's unkind to women. I think Christianity probably exalts women in a way no other thing would do. And certainly He does that with some of these books in the Bible. Now, if you want to find something that degrades women, it would be Islam. But our liberal crowd doesn't seem to want to attack them. I think Hollywood degrades women. All it's done for all these many years is view women as an object. That's pretty degrading. And yet God exalts women based upon their hearts for Him and the way they conduct themselves and live their lives. And so we're finding another one here tonight, as well as Esther. You couldn't have two great of a contrast between Esther and Ruth. I mean, you got a queen on one end and a Moabite on the other end. Very huge contrast. Well, let's start reading. Verse number 1 of Ruth chapter 1. Now it came to pass, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came in the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Father, we pray You'd help us again with Your word, and that You'd thrill our hearts with it. Give us something, Lord, that we can take home with us and that would change our thinking and change our living, and that You would make us what we ought to be, God, for You. And we'll thank You for the help You give in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So the first thing I want to say about Ruth was that she was a Moabitess. A Moabitess. Look at verse 22, the last verse of this chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Why is that so very important as we look at this character in the Bible, to know that she was a Moabitess? Well, look at the book of Deuteronomy, because God had said something about these Moabites. I'm preaching through the book of Nehemiah back at our home church on Sunday night, and we, even in Nehemiah, it's quoting this verse about the Moabites and the Ammonites, and God had specific instructions about them. And her genealogy, Ruth's genealogy, is not one that you would want. And the Bible tells us there was great judgment upon the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you can even see that sort of in our text, that when Naomi and her husband Elimelech go down to Moab, they don't find anything good there. He's going to die and his sons are going to die. And so there was nothing good about the trip down to Moab. And it's a place of judgment. And that's this lady's hometown. That's where she was born and raised. And she can't help it that her mother and dad were Moabites. Would you agree with me on that? You know, people can't help the family they're born into. They can't help the country, the place they're born into. Many people are, you know why a lot of people aren't Christians? They're not born into a society like this where they can hear the gospel. If you were born into a Muslim home in a Muslim country, you'd be Muslim except for the mercy and miracle and grace of God in your life. I think we ought to think about that. If your mom and dad was Chinese, and I know this, the pastor wanted this Bible conference to have sort of a missionary flavor and emphasis in our heart. You know, what chance would you have had of God or truth or anything if you were born in China or Laos or Vietnam? And people can't help it, they're born in that situation. We're dealing now, even in America, with children, and we've already run into it as a church as we try to give people the gospel, that are born into a home with two mothers. Now, they can't help that they were born into that situation. Or allowed to be born in this. So Ruth, I'm trying to lay a background. She's born into a situation where the judgment of God is upon her people for a reason. Deuteronomy 23, you're with me. Would you look at verse 3? An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. I tell you what, you make God pretty mad when he says it's going to take 10 generations for you to come back to my house. Do you know you got a God that can get angry? And he didn't just get angry for a generation. He got angry for 10 generations at the Moabites and the Ammonites. And you know why he got mad at them? He didn't get mad at them came from. You know where they came from? They came from that awful situation that we don't even want to talk about tonight with Lot and his two daughters. That's where Ammon and Moab came from. Came out of an incestuous, sinful, and that is their progeny. What a terrible background to be born into. Would you not agree? That's Ruth's family. But that's not why God was angry at them for 10 generations. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 4, the Bible says this, because this is why he said, for 10 generations you cannot enter into the congregation of the Lord. Verse number 4, because they met you not with bread and water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turn the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. The reason he was so angry is because the Moabites and the Ammonites had hired Balaam to curse the people of God. And even after this, God wouldn't curse them. They got together with Balaam and they found a way where God would get so angry with his people that he would judge them. And they brought their sons their daughters to entice away the children of Israel, and they had mixed marriages with them, and they started following false gods and heathen ways, and God got so angry that he began to kill his own people. And that was the Ammonites and the Moabites. It's not that they were just heathen people. They were not content with that. They wanted to go to God's people and pull them down to their heathenism, you see. And God got so angry about that, he said, for 10 generations, I don't want to see any of you in the congregation of the Lord. Now, I don't know if Ruth is the 10th generation. I've had people speculate to me about that because I know the Bible says in the book of Matthew that from Abraham to David, there are 14 generations. And you got to back up about three generations from David to get to the story that we're reading. So I don't know if she's the 10th generation or not. But this is what I'm going to tell you about Ruth. God changed Ruth. You know what the good thing about it is? It doesn't matter, and this is a hard thing for me to say, if someone came out of an incestuous background or if somebody came out of a background of the judgment of God where God was so angry with the people and their situation, their sin. You know, God can even take a Moabite and change a Moabite. Would you look at chapter 1 with me in the book of Ruth? Because I don't believe that this 10th generation thing even applies to Ruth, because this is what happened in Ruth's life. The Bible says in Ruth chapter 1, and you can drop down to verse number 14, the Bible says, and they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. You know the story. Naomi tells these two Moabite girls just to stay. I have nothing for you. I'm going to go back to my people, to the Israel of God. I'm going to go back to the place where I came from. And you guys just stay here and do your own thing. And one said, okay. And she cried and kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth said, no, I'm going to stay with you. And the next verse says this, verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Do you see that in your Bible? Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You know, that's not a very good missionary spirit, Naomi. Here you got two ladies that would really like to go with you, probably, and you tell them to go back to their gods. That's not really a good statement on your part, I wouldn't think. But you see, Naomi's so bitter and so upset. She doesn't even care about them because she's so full of herself. She's so full of her own hurt and her own loss. I tell you what, I don't know where you are tonight. I don't know anything about you folks, but this is what I know about life. You can get so hurt in life that you quit caring about anybody else's soul. You got so much pain that all you can think about is Y-O-U. And Naomi says, go back to your gods. And verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Famous phrases from the Bible. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Watch the phraseology. Thy people shall be my people. You see that? And thy God, my God. You know what Ruth says? She said, I may be a Moabitess, but I don't want that God anymore. I want your God. And I may be a Moabitess, but I don't want these people anymore. I want your people. I don't want to be a part of where I grew up. I want to be a part of where you grew up. And what I want to tell you tonight, that God can even take a Moabitess. He can take a Moabite and put them into the family of God. As a matter of fact, would you look at chapter 2? There was a great faith element in this, as it always is, in becoming a part of God's family and God changing our lives. Look at verse number 12 of Ruth chapter 2. The Lord recompense thy work. This is spoken to Ruth. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Boaz said about Ruth, may God bless you. I know you are trusting in the Lord God of Israel. By faith, she put her faith in the Lord God of Israel. She became a part of Israel through conversion. You know, even in the Old Testament, strangers could be converted to Israel. They could change gods. They could change families. They could be brought into the family. You know the other great story, another wonderful lady hero in the Bible that changed families from a tragic background? Rahab. Remember Rahab? in Jericho, the cursed city, the doomed city, the city of the judgment of God. And on top of that, not just that, but her lifestyle, she's a harlot. Rahab the harlot. What a title to hang on somebody. You know what happened to Rahab the harlot? She said, I want to change families. And God changed her. And you know what's great about that? She's Boaz's mother. Did you know Rahab was Boaz's mom? You're looking at me funny. I'll have to read it to you. Go to Matthew chapter 1. And you can look at the last chapter of Ruth, chapter 4, where it says in verse number 21, it tells you who Boaz's dad was. Ruth 4, 21, and Salmon begat Boaz. Okay? Now go to Matthew chapter 1. You know the story. I would think you would. Some people say, well, this is impossible. Well, it is possible. I added up the genealogical possibilities. And so don't ever count God's word out. He knows what he's talking about. Matthew chapter 1, the Bible says this in verse 5. And Salmon begat Booz, that's the Boaz of our text, of Rahab. You see that? So that's the Rahab of the Bible. And what I'm trying to show you is that God can change somebody no matter what their background is by faith and totally change their life and change their circumstances. And we see that in Ruth's life. But I want to ask you this question. Will you let God change you? Now, I know when I got saved, I got changed. I got changed from the inside. Now, everything on the outside didn't change immediately. I mean, I've told some people before, you got to watch how you say some things so some people get saved, because there's a big growing process after you get saved. A lot of things need to keep changing. Amen. And what I want to say tonight is, probably everybody in here tonight, we got some changing still to do, because the Lord wants to make us more like Jesus every day. But when I got saved, amen, you know, I liked Coca-Cola before I got saved. I liked it after I got saved. I mean, you got to say some things like that because some people don't understand that though everything is new on the inside, everything on the outside is not automatically new. There's a process. Salvation is not a process, but there's a process of being changed to be made like Jesus, and I'm still going through that process. And what I want to ask you tonight, is there something that God would like to change in you and knock some edges off your life to make you more like Jesus? And don't be discouraged. If God can change a Moabitess that couldn't even enter into the congregation of the Lord, if God can change a harlot, He can change your life. He can change my life. A lot of times the only reason he doesn't is because we don't have the same attitude that this young lady had. She wanted to be changed. And I only see not only was she a Moabite, she was committed. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. She not only said, you know, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. And your people be my people and your God, my God. Look at verse 17. Boy, I tell you, this is a big step. Where thou diest, will I die. Man, do you know what that one woman's saying? She's saying, Naomi, I'm going to follow you all the way till you die. I'm not going to leave your side until you die. And wherever the spot is that you drop dead, that's the spot I'm going to stay and drop dead to. You know what I call that? I call that commitment. When you tell somebody that you're going to be with them till they die and then you're going to be buried right beside them, where thou diest, I will die. Look, and there will I be buried. Man, that's commitment. She's planning her funeral all based upon where Naomi's funeral is and where Naomi died. I don't know what's going to happen in my life, but Naomi, I'm never going to leave you. Wow. Commitment. For a young lady to make with no promise of anything. where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. Look at the rest of verse 17. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. What a statement. Nothing is going to part us but death. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking to her. She's committed until death do us part. Is that what that said? I'm committed till death. And she's not even married. This is her mother-in-law. Who wants to be committed to their mother-in-law till death do you part? Do you get the picture now? This is an unusual woman. And the mother-in-law don't even want her to go with her. You may not want me to go with me. You may not want me to go with you. But I'm going to go with you and I'm committed to you. Though you're not even very committed to me. What commitment? We can't even get married people to be committed till death do you part. The word commitment is such at a low standard today that nobody's committed to anything. There is no commitment. This missions emphasis. You know why we don't have more missionaries? That there's nobody that's committed. You know why more missionaries aren't supported? More work of God's not being done. Because there's no commitment. It's, well, if I feel like supporting a missionary, I will. You know, if we get extra money in, maybe we'll do it. If I feel like praying or I get convicted enough, maybe I'll pray for a missionary. But there's no commitment to pray. There's no commitment to go. There's no commitment to give. Our commitment is so very shallow. The commitment of most, the average Christian, is about as deep as a thimble. And I'm telling you what, if you can learn anything from Ruth, she says, I'm committed till death do us part. Death do us part means nothing now. Commitment to church means nothing now. I preach on it everywhere I go. I can't stand church hopping people. It just bugs me. You know, most people, they've been a part of so many different churches. It's as bad as somebody having 5, 6, 7 wives. They don't know what the word commitment is. But it's not just no commitment to church and no commitment to marriage. There's no commitment to God in the Bible anymore. 90%+ of everybody, listen to me, are committed until it doesn't feel good anymore. And I'll stay in this relationship until it hurts, and then I'm gone. Or I'll stay in this church until something turns me the wrong way. Or I'll keep doing right as long as it's comfortable to do right. But if it gets hard to do right, well, then I'm out. Or if it inconveniences me, or if it offends me. And what I'm trying to tell you is the reason you got a book in your Bible named Ruth is because Ruth was committed unto death. And she didn't even know what was going to happen until death. And I want to tell you, thank God Jesus Christ was committed that way. And I need to be committed that way. And God give us more people that'll make a commitment. Preaching not too many weeks ago in the book of Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah got to that place with that remnant. He said, all right, let's all have revival. And they had revival and they got all emotional about it. You know, and they said, they're going to get right with God. And so he said, all right, I want all of you to sign and seal to it. What about that? They had to seal it with their name. I asked my church, will you sign tonight? Will you sign a commitment of God, of your life, of your family? Not if things don't work out good, until they don't work out good, but will you be committed to do the will of God no matter what it costs you? Will you be committed to death? I don't see too many Christians. I see a lot of Christians that do all right until the pressure cooker starts. And when the pressure cooker starts, the cracks are exposed. And it falls apart because there really was never any real commitment to begin with. Not to death. Jesus sort of did the same thing to the disciples. You guys going to go away? You going to leave like everybody else left? If Jesus were here today, people would leave him by the droves, just like they left him in the Gospels. How committed are you? You committed till you get hurt? Not Ruth. Well, then, thirdly, look at chapter 2. Here's another dirty word, not just commitment. Two dirty words. She was a hard worker. Look at chapter 2. She said, the Bible said in verse 2, and Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, this was her idea, by the way, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. This lady, this young lady said, hey, will you let me go to work? I want to go out in the field and work. I don't know how many young ladies would volunteer to go do field work. I want to go work out in the field. Will you let me work out? It's a rough time. Let me go work out in the field. Where are you going to go? I don't know. Just wherever I can find, go. I'll just find a field, and wherever there are reapers, I'll come in behind them and I'll glean after them. Now, in the Old Testament scriptures, what happened? God said this. This is how God took care of poor people. God said this. He said, all right, when the harvest is, when the reapers come through and reap the harvest, you just reap it once and you leave the gleanings, the leftovers. You leave the leftovers for the poor people. You know, there's a lesson in that. Even the poor people had to go out in the field and get it. Amen. They had to go get the leftovers. Now, here's Ruth. Now, picture it with me. She's going out into the field to pick the leftovers to bring to her family and provide for her needs. You know, after the reapers get through, there's not a whole lot left. It's so hard to pick. It's so easy to pick. When the fruit is ripe and the harvest is ripe and you got loads of grain. And I mean, it's easy to bring in the harvest. Oh, and there's some mission fields where the harvest is ripe and you can bring it in. And there's some mission fields and there's some places that we labor that we've got to work hard in that field just to get whatever's left out there. Bring it in.
A lot of people have, you know, since I'm from Alabama, I like to tell these stories. A lot of people have a lot of strange ideas about the South, you know. And they think, you know, the South was just so unkind to the black man in picking cotton. Well, my daddy picked cotton. And his daddy picked cotton. A lot of people don't know there's so many white people in the South that were poor. All my family was poor in Alabama. And they got out there and picked cotton just like everybody else picked cotton. And boy, what a hard thing it is to sit there and pick cotton all day long by hand. But they were picking in the harvest. Poor old Ruth is out there in the field in the sun and the heat. And she's picking the leftovers, trying to find enough grain for the leftovers. What a hard-working woman she is. And because of her hard work, look what God did for her. Verse number 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought forth and gave it to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed, and her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Where did we get all this huge blessing? You know, she proved herself at being such a good, hard worker that God, just in His mercy and grace, let her start reaping among the sheaves where she didn't even belong. And the Bible said in verse 23, So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean into the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. She works out in the field for two harvests. You know, all of us have different talents and abilities and backgrounds, but you know, all of us can be hard workers. I wonder how hard a worker you are. Now, I'm not talking about working hard for your money, which we have a lack of that in our country. How hard do you work for God? We say, what am I supposed to do? How hard do you pray? You know, it's hard to pray because you can't see nobody. You can't see who you're talking to. It's hard to pray because sometimes you can't see the answers to those prayers. You got to do all that by faith. How much do you witness? Do you do the hard work of witnessing to people? Do you do the hard work of reading your Bible? Do you do the hard work of serving in your church and helping others? How hard a worker are you? This lady's a hero because not only God changed her life as a Moabitess, but she was committed. She was a hard worker, and I've got to hasten. Would you go to chapter 3? It takes me years to preach through a book of the Bible. I'm already in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 3. This is, you got to get this. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, verse 1, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, and with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he went with barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down of the floor, and make not thyself known unto the man, until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. And thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. That is amazing. She was obedient.
She was obedient. If she had been an infant, that is she would have done. This is a strange commandment. This is not true. To go in, seek. For a man, seek. Come on now, I'm in the Bible. I'm telling you what she was told. And you know what she did say? I don't like the family. I don't think I want to do that. She said, always. And of course, this is going to lead into a marriage. What's going on here? You know what? What if Ruth would have been in a marriage? She said, girl, you're going to
Naomi, with all her problems in life, is probably not the greatest example in the Bible or character in the Bible. And Ruth is willing to do whatever she tells her to do. And yet we have one who hung the stars out and that created the worlds and that scooped out the dirt and made a man and laid the foundations of the mountains and filled the oceans and made the birds to fly. And we have the Creator. We have Almighty God that made us and loved us and gave Himself for us. And He says, hey, I got some things I want you to do, and I'm gonna put it in a book. And instead of just being obedient like Ruth, we say, well, let me see if I want to do this or not. Instead of just saying, Lord, I'll be obedient. Whatever you tell me, Lord, I'll do it. I don't even care what it is. I tell you what, tonight, if I know my heart, if God Almighty told me to stand on my head and bark like a seal, I'd do it. Amen. He's not told me to do that, but if He told me to do it, I don't even care what it is. I just want to be obedient. The church I'm pastoring at now, I didn't want to be a pastor there. I was a missionary. I wanted to stay a missionary. And it was so plain in my heart, I didn't want to go back to Alabama. I'd left Alabama when I went to college and never went back. And it was so plain. God said, I want you to do that. And it was so plain in my heart. I said, okay, Lord, whatever makes you happy, whatever you want me to do. You know what the great thing I found out? If you'll be obedient to God, you'll be the happiest person in the world. And if you try to... if you try to make yourself happy by your decisions, you're going to fail. One of the wisest preachers I ever heard, he died the year I was born in 1968. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said this. He said, happiness is not what you find looking. It's not something you find looking for it. Happiness is something you stumble over while you're doing the will of God. You know what happens in Ruth's life? Oh, what a wonderful life God gives her. But it's because she's obedient. I'm finished with chapter 4, verse 13. The Bible says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. That's rather strange. The parents didn't even call the name. The people called the name. They named the kid for him. They called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ruth was not only a Moabitess, but she was committed and a hard worker and obedient. What a fruitful life God gives her. All she wants to do is stay and love her mother-in-law. And she ends up marrying the richest man in town. Isn't that a great story? You know everybody wants a happily ever after. But they don't want to follow the recipe. They don't want to follow the recipe of obedience. She marries the richest man in town. God not only changes her life, God not only takes her out of Moab, puts her in Israel, God not only feeds her, now God gives her a husband. But if that's not enough, God gives her a son. God gives her a son that's going to be a blessing to everyone and a nourisher and a famous son at that. And not only gives her a son, but gives her grandchildren. And not only gives her grandchildren, but gives her a great-grandchild who is a king. And not only gives her a king, but most importantly, she gets to be in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I'd say that's a pretty fruitful life for a Moabite. Could I ask you tonight, you know, when I'm preaching these messages, I'm trying to draw this character, and so you'll just not look and say, oh, wow, what a great character. God can change your life. You can be committed. You can be a hard worker. You can be obedient. And you and I can be fruitful. You know the great picture right there? She didn't have this child for herself. She had it for somebody else. She had this child for the blessing and benefit of Naomi. Reminds me just of Hannah in the very next chapter, right after Ruth chapter 4 is 1 Samuel chapter 1. And Hannah wants a child, and Hannah wants a child. And finally God gives her Samuel. And she says, just give me this child that I could give it away. Sort of reminds me of God the Father who gave his only begotten son. Ruth had that child and she gives it to Naomi. And Hannah has a child and she gives it to Eli in the house of God. And God has a child and he gives it to us. You know why God wants us to bear fruit? It's not for our own benefit. It's for him. It's for his glory. You know, I'm so glad that Blake and his dear wife, that God's got their firstborn coming. What a blessing. What a blessing of fruit. But you know what they did with that firstborn in the Bible? They said, okay, God, you get the firstborn. You know, that should be our whole lives. God, here's all my children. Here's all my fruit. All the labor of my life. It's really not for me, it's for you. God, make us fruitful. Let's bow our heads together. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us as we look at the life of Ruth tonight. And as we looked at the life of Esther tonight, what a contrast. How you use them both, Lord, to touch lives unmeasurable and innumerable. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to change us, Lord. Lord, no matter what our background is or what we're going through, would you change us just like you changed Ruth? Would you help us to be committed to death, Lord, and not be such fair weather Christians and fair weather children of God? And help us, oh God, tonight to work hard for you, to work as hard for you as the devil's crowd works for the devil. God, help us to be obedient to whatever you tell us to do. And we pray for fruit, fruit that would remain for the glory of God and for your benefit and for your pleasure, that we would give back to you, Lord, the fruit of our lives, and it would bring pleasure to you. And Heavenly Father, we'll thank you and praise you how you deal with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Hymn of invitation being played. Somebody's already praying. If God's spoken to your heart, why don't you obey the Lord tonight? Maybe there's something in your life that God wants to change. Would you be obedient? Let him change it. Are you willing to say, God, until death, I want to be faithful? Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you tell me to do, I'm willing to do it. Forgive me, Lord, of not working hard enough for you. I work for myself. Forgive me of not laboring together with God and laboring for God. God can do that with